The world of the ungodly will never be prepared for the judgment of God. Noah preached to the people of his time before the flood and warned them persistently that the world was about to be inundated by the judgment of God. But the people mocked all such warnings and went about their typical activities. The trading floors were open for business. People were consumed with the desire to have the latest style of furniture or the latest device that would make the routines of life easier to manage. They cooked their meals and sat down to enjoy those meals as they always had done. It was true that a man called Noah was building some sort of a vessel, and that he was preaching every day about the certainty of coming judgment. It was true that social conditions in general were deteriorating, and that crimes of violence were on the upswing. But the people who were largely untouched by those developments personally saw no reason to receive the warnings of Noah. The weddings that had been scheduled took place as they always had. Fathers gave away their daughters. Children were born, without a doubt, even on the day when the judgment of God finally fell. The routines of life were familiar, and they went on as it was supposed that they always had. Noah and his family finished the ark and moved inside it and closed the door. But not even that development raised any sense that something was about to happen that would be very much out of the ordinary. There were some, at least, who mocked Noah until the end. After all, they probably said, there's no fool like an old fool. And then it began to rain. The earth shook violently as the crust of the planet ruptured in numerous places and subterranean reservoirs of water shot skyward with a roar. Huge tsunamis rushed across the surface of the oceans and crashed in towering power onto the coastlines around the world. From the sky there fell water, not so much in heavy torrents like monsoon rains here, as a collapse of the atmosphere so violent that it was as if a giant plug had been pulled, sending water cascading down on the surface of the world. Very quickly, water levels began to rise, and the people who had, perhaps only hours before, been mocking Noah began scrambling desperately in an effort to find higher ground. But the water was unrelenting. It kept rising. The frantic squeals of dying animals pierced the din of the roaring water and the screams of people under the judgment of God. Those screams could be heard in the gathering gloom. One by one, the voices fell silent as the inhabitants of Noah's world were taken away to face the judgment of God. Eventually, there remained only the sound of the elements, the wind and the water, and the giant wooden vessel groaning as it floated on the surface of the great flood, and the voices of the eight people and the animals inside. In the maelstrom outside, the bodies of people and animals floated for a short time on the surface before sinking out of sight to be buried by tons of sediment and to become fossils of the world that was gone. The people had dismissed the idea that the Creator could judge them for their wickedness, and they had ignored the preaching of Noah. Not even the death of Methuselah, the world's oldest man, had disturbed the people, though his name meant ominously, "When he dies, it shall come." The Lord Jesus Christ said that the final day of judgment, the day when the Son of Man will be revealed, would come in similar fashion on the world of the ungodly. They would go on about their business. They would dismiss all warnings of impending doom. And then the day would come when they would be taken away to judgment. Some, we read, would be taken from their bed. Others would be taken from their domestic occupations. Others would be taken from their places of business. The disciples had a question for the Lord. Where would they be taken? And the Lord's answer came in this reply that must have seemed cryptic to them, and certainly seems cryptic to people today. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The eagles that our Lord mentioned here are pictured as an instrument of judgment. It's an image that echoes a very somber passage from the Old Testament, to which I draw your attention, the book of Job, chapter 39. Job, chapter 39. And let's look at verse 26. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command, and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying that the eagles of God are waiting to feast on the flesh of those who are the enemies of God. Clearly, that is the message of our Savior in our text, that a fearful day is approaching rapidly. A day of division and a day of disaster for those who have ignored the calls of Christ in the gospel. It is a day that will be marked by what we should call judgments. Terrible savagery. I want you to think upon that somber theme with me today. For it is part of my desire today that you be brought to face the horror of divine judgment. We speak so often of the judgment of God that it tends to assume a kind of unreality, a vagueness. The people of Noah's day, they heard Noah speak so often of the judgment of God that to them it was just something to say. The devil would have you to think, as no doubt he got them to think, that it was not going to be all that bad. That's the refrain of the ungodly, isn't it? Haven't you heard people joke, "Oh, I don't mind going to hell. After all my friends are going to be there too." Maybe so. But they won't know it. To use the image employed so effectively by the Lord, the miserable carcasses of the ungodly will have their bones picked clean by the eagles of God's judgment. The judgment of God will produce anger among those on whom it falls, but it will also generate agony the like of which cannot be imagined. And it will never end. The people who went from that world of Noah into eternity, they are experiencing a judgment that will never end. What is your attitude today toward the judgment of God? There are many, we are told, who are like the people of Noah's day, or the people of Sodom before its destruction, simply ignoring the threat, closing their minds to the warnings that come from gospel preaching pulpits. But in each case, the day that had been long predicted came, and it came with suddenness. Lot's warnings to his own family members fell on unbelieving ears. He seemed as one that mocked, the scriptures tell us. But the day came when he was taken out of Sodom, and on that day the city was swallowed up in the cataclysm of God's fury. And I trust there are not people here today who will be caught in that fury on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This brief exchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples directs our attention to three major ideas, the last of which leaves us with great hope that the impact of that judgment can be avoided. I want us to notice these ideas in turn. First, let us consider unbelief's unavoidable consequence. If there is one lesson to be derived from our text and its context that we have read, it must be this one: refusing to believe the gospel will lead to only one result: disaster. Look at the examples from history. We have already spoken at some length about Noah and the great flood. And I always like to remind everybody that the great flood began on a specific day in history, a day like this day. Let us turn back to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And look at verse 11. Notice how the Holy Spirit through Moses pinpoints this day in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. That's like saying, on the fourth day of the fifth month, in the year of our Lord, 2008, something happened. I want you to get that. It was on a specific day in history, a day that dawned like this day dawned. It was on that day that these events began to unfold. It took a long time to build the ark. Years and years to build the ark. But it was finally finished. That is, they came to the end of that work. And the day that God had appointed for the judgment of the world, that day that is set before us in Genesis 7, arrived. In that day, the judgment fell. And those who were alive on that day, who believed the warnings of God concerning that judgment, were where? They were in the ark. That was the great division. Those who believed the warnings of God were in the ark. And those who did not were outside. And that is always the way it is. It's interesting when you look at Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 17, in three places where he was in that chapter, in Thessalonica and in Berea and in Athens. In each case, there were some who believed and some who did not. In Noah's day, there were some who believed what God said, and there were others who did not. Those who believed were inside the ark. You see, your belief, if it is worth anything at all, will have you inside the ark. People who say, oh, I believe, but they're still outside the ark. They're still allied with the world. They're going to be caught up in the judgment. And I want you to see that the unbelief of the people in Noah's day had no effect on the arrival of the day of judgment. That is, God was not taking opinion surveys to find out if the message was getting across. Their unbelief did not matter to God. But it had one huge consequence for them. They died in the flood. And their souls were taken from the waters of the flood directly into the presence of God. So it was in the case of Sodom. The other example that our Lord mentioned, it was a prosperous city. Before the judgment of God fell on it, you remember that Lot had seen it as the most attractive in the whole area. It was prosperous. We read in the Lord's description of the activity of business going on. There was recreation. I'm sure they had their own athletic leagues. Whatever the form of recreation was, I'm sure they had their athletic leagues. Maybe some of the people were professionals. There was culture. There was music. We tend to think of Sodom and Gomorrah and places like that as being just a few steps removed from utter barbarism. But so it was not. This was a highly sophisticated place. There was culture. There was business. My, there was even religion. But there was wickedness as well. And it went on in Sodom to the very end. the residents of Sodom would not receive the warnings of judgment. Let's look back at that passage in Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides? Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now there were reasons for that, and I don't have the time to go into those today, but the very message of warning made the people of Sodom laugh. They imagined they were the ones in control of their destiny, but they were wrong. If you refuse to receive the warnings of God in the gospel, there's only one consequence for your unbelief. It is to become the feast for the eagles of God's judgment. But that consequence leads directly to something else that is also very sobering. That's the second thing I point out to you in our text. Corruption's unexpected condemnation. In the examples that our Lord Jesus cited in this conversation with his disciples, no one who heard the warning of God believed that the condemnation of which that warning spoke would ever be deserved, would ever be warranted. Because you see, no one in Noah's world and no one in Sodom or in Gomorrah believed that the corruption was as bad as God declared it to be. They had their own relativism in those days as well. And here's the problem that sinners have to this very hour. They don't think that they are as bad as God's word declares them to be. They don't accept the verdict of God. Oh, they may allow in some moments that they have some weaknesses. Foibles, they even call them. And they may admit that they have made some mistakes. Well-intentioned, of course, but and not malicious, of course, but maybe they have done some things that were mistaken. And they may allow that there will be something they have to do to make up for those mistakes, to balance the cosmic scale, as it were, some repayment scheme, if you will. But they will never accept that they have done anything that is really depraved. Now, I'm not talking about people who have done things really depraved, for they won't accept it either. I'm talking about the general attitude that the really depraved is a category that people reserve for history's greatest monsters, like Hitler or Genghis Khan. Yeah, maybe they deserve to be in hell, but not me. But the reality is that the corruption of the world before the flood was widespread beyond any ability to imagine. And just so that we can hear the voice of God on this point, let us turn back again to Genesis and to chapter 6. And I believe this is the third time I've referred to Genesis in connection with this text in the Gospel. And you observe that the Lord Jesus was using examples from the book of Genesis in his argument. But look at Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that sounds like far-reaching corruption. Only evil continually. Look down at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here was widespread corruption. Now, I would venture to say that if you could have gone into that period of time before the flood, and you could have surveyed the scene, that the thing that would not have struck you was, why, this is awfully corrupt. You would not have been struck by that. Because sinners, as a rule, have their own ways of evaluating things. So, as people today, they would look around and say, well, things really aren't really corrupt. I mean, there are pockets of corruption here and there, but things are not really corrupt. But if we take God's word and we hear God's verdict, we would hear the same thing. If it is as it was in the days of Noah, and what do we conclude? The earth is filled with violence. The earth is full of corruption. The reality is that the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah was far beyond the ability of people in our time to conceive. You get some sense of it in that account in Genesis 19, but the reality of it was horrible beyond words. Such abomination calls for condemnation. And the message is that this condemnation, when it happened in Sodom and when it happened in the world before the flood, was unexpected. And I tell you, the idea of such condemnation is met still to this day with fury. You're going to preach that? People are going to be upset. Oh, God is a God of love. God's not a God of judgment. God's not going to condemn me. But that condemnation will fall. The verdict of Scripture is, if you do not believe in Christ, you are part of the corruption. And your corruption will feed you to the eagles. You will be taken on the day of judgment. It's a taking to judgment. But I said early on that there is one other thought that reminds us you need not be among those who are taken. That's the third idea, salvation's unbelievable commendation. For if we look at the Lord's words, not everyone will be taken. You read that? There will be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, yes, he's taken to where the body is, where the eagles are gathered together, but the others left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. The one will be taken, the one woman will be taken to judgment, but the other is left. Two men will be in the field. One of them will be taken, but the other is left. There are some who are not taken to judgment. And why are they not taken to judgment? Because they have been delivered from it. There were people in Noah's day who were not taken away by the flood. They were left. Why were they left? They believed in what God had said. They rested in the ark. They trusted in the ark. And they were saved from the wrath of God in the ark. By God's mercy, there were people who were delivered out of the overthrow of Sodom. They were taken out of the city before it was destroyed. What's the message here? The message is there is a way to escape the judgment of God. And what is that way? It is to get into Jesus Christ. It is to take shelter in Jesus Christ from the judgment that is surely going to come. This is the message of the Lord Jesus to His disciples. This day is coming as surely as those days of judgment were coming and they came. The message of Christ is, so the day when the Son of Man is going to be revealed is coming. It is coming. It will begin as a day like this day began. The world is simply going about its business. People will be checking the news stories on the internet. They will be wondering what they're going to have to eat. If there's a wedding scheduled, they're going to wonder what they're going to wear that day. It will be a day like any other day, but suddenly the Son of Man will be revealed. And all those plans will come to a screeching halt. And then where will you be found? It's a striking image that the Lord used here. Wheresoever the body is, or as in Matthew, the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The picture of the eagle here is a generic picture. It has to do with birds who are scavengers. Birds who come to pick the meat off the carcasses of those who are slain. He was using it to convey the reality of judgment. How do you avoid being a food for the eagles? Be in Christ. That's the message. Be in Christ. And just as Noah and his family were not taken away, just as they were left, you will be left in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Where will they be taken? To the place of the eagle. And how will you avoid coming there? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Be in Christ and be delivered from the judgment that surely is coming.